It's a great day, isn't it?
Amen.
It sure is. I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I'm going to ask you to stand right now. It's a seventh inning stretch. So that means there's only two more innings coming, right? Okay. And I want you to say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, and I praise your holy name." Together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and I praise your holy name. Then I want you to turn to the person to the left of you and to the right of you and say, "I thank the Lord for you." Would you do that? Amen. Okay, you may be seated. And we do thank the Lord for each other. We really do. And we do thank the Lord for what he's doing in our lives by his grace, that he might indeed be formed in the body of Christ's church. I'd like to invite you to take out your outline from your bulletin, and then turn with me to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 25. It's a story about David with Abigail and Nabal, and we're going to be taking a look at that narrative in chapter 25. We've been looking at David. I've been looking at his life. The Word of God says he's a man after God's own heart. That's something that we should all aspire and desire in our own hearts, because God desires that of all of his children, that we would be men and women after God's own heart. We also see in not just David's life, but in the lives of many men and women that are recorded in the Word of God, what that means in a relationship with God, in a saving, redemptive relationship with God, walking with God like Abraham, if you will, like a Jacob, like a David, like a Ruth, like an Abigail. And seeing how God can and will and has used those who have a heart's desire to walk with him. So there's a lot that we can learn from David. Indeed, this is only a very short excursus in the Word of God, in the life of David, primarily from 1 Samuel. We'll get back into David's life sometime in the future. But we're looking at different elements of David's life. And here in this morning's, as you can see, it's a heart that is teachable. But it's also dealing in that whole teachable experience that David had that's recorded in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. The issue of anger. Does anybody here get angry? I have to put both hands up. And I'll be very honest with you. Growing up, I had a real difficult time with the issue of anger. I really did. It got me into a lot of trouble. It got me into a lot of serious trouble, too. And I realized that it was also affecting my marriage and also my family. And I had to ask the Lord to help me with that and to deal with that issue in my heart. And I praise God. And I thank Jesus, I really do, for the fact that he's continuing to deal and give me grace to get through that. So if you're here and you have an anger issue in your heart, or you have anger issues within your marriage or within your household, I want to encourage you. Jesus Christ, he is the resource of that grace and that transformational grace that can transform an angry heart into a gracious heart, into a loving heart. But anger, we all know that can, you know, we hear a lot about road rage and what anger can do. Sometimes it's something that is, you know, that comes upon us unexpectedly. And of course, let me just share with you one illustration of anger. There's a passenger who boarded the Los Angeles to New York plane, and he told the flight attendant, he says, "Please, will you wake me up and make sure I get off at Dallas?" He was assured that he would be woken up at the appropriate time when they landed in Dallas before they went on en route to New York, and that he would be woken up so he could get off at Dallas. Well, a passenger woke up, and guess where he found himself? New York City. And of course, he was furious. He was really angry. And everybody knew it, and in fact, he made everybody know that, but especially the flight attendant, that he asked to wake him up at Dallas so he could get off at his destination. And of course, the flight attendant profusely apologized, but the rage continued, even as that passenger, in great rage and anger, walked off the plane. And so one of the flight attendant's colleagues said to him, he says, "Boy, was he ever mad!" The flight attendant said, "If you think he was mad, you should have seen the fellow that I forced off the plane in Dallas." I'll bet he was mad too. Sometimes it's something almost innocuous. Well, that's not really innocuous. It can be, I'm sure, a very difficult time if you're thinking of getting off at New York and all of a sudden you're forced to get off at Dallas. Or if you're expecting to get off at Dallas and you end up in New York. We can understand how there would be some emotion, wouldn't you say? Yeah, but we often also can realize that anger can do something far more terrible than that. And we want to take a look at David's life. Though he truly was a man after God's own heart, he had a heart just like you and I. Just like you and I. And so he had all the temptations, and some of them he fell to. But he knew where he had to run to the Lord for his grace and forgiveness. David had all the things that you and I face. So we're going to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 25. But the head leading psalm, and it's a psalm from David. It's Psalm 32. You have it at the very head of your study outline. This is the Lord speaking to you and to me through his word. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. We should all take encouragement in that. The fact that God will counsel us. He will instruct us. He will teach us in the way we should go. We see this very evident in the life of David. When David's heart was teachable. There were some times and periods of time when David wasn't as teachable as other times. Just like you and I. Join with me in prayer right now. Father God, we ask that you would make our hearts teachable. And that we would respond to your Holy Spirit and the word that you speak to us. About issues in our own heart and in our relationship with others. And Lord, help us to learn something from David's life, not just as an example, but Lord, that which would direct us and move us closer to you. For as you supplied him with that grace and mercy and truth, Lord, we know that you are the source of grace and mercy and truth for us. And so, Lord, we just pray right now that you will guide us in this and teach us, and Lord, cause our hearts to be open to you. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. There in your outline before you have the introduction characters. We've seen a number of characters in our study of David's life, but here are two characters that are introduced in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. First one is Nabal, and we have that, if you will, in the very beginning here in the very first three verses, where it describes two characters that are introduced to us in this narrative, that of Nabal and his wife Abigail. Follow with me as I read the very beginning there in verse 1 through 3. Samuel died. Of course, that was God's servant. And all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Samuel was a prophet of God. He was also a priest of God. He was the one that God instructed to anoint David to be king. Though previously had anointed Saul, but Saul failed. And God judged him. Saul rebelled against God. Saul had a hardened heart against God. Saul was not teachable. Not in any way, shape, or kind. He was not teachable. And so Samuel had passed away. And then David moved down, and picking it up in verse 1, down into the desert of Maon. Are you there with me? Verse 2. A certain man in Maon who had property there and who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. And he had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep. And he was shearing in Carmel. He was a property owner. He had a great wealth, as it says here. His name was Nabal. And his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was a Calebite. We'll get into that. He was surly and mean in his dealings. So we're introduced very in the very beginning of this narrative, two people, Nabal and his wife Abigail. Nabal, his name means fool. Can you imagine a parent naming their son Fool? What kind of expectations, I wonder, that they had of him? Well, he certainly lived up to that name because he was a fool. He really was. And not so much a fool as being stupid or without some degree of intelligence. The Bible presents those who are foolish in the book of Proverbs with a moral attribute to that, a lack of morality. In fact, in chapter of Psalm 14 that David writes, he writes about the fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. I don't have to be accountable to God. And that's what the fool says. The fool is immoral. He's ungodly. And here we see it very explicitly shown in the life of Nabal. But it's interesting. he was prosperous. And that also causes a lot of questions, doesn't it? And sometimes it presents some tension. Because as was true now, oftentimes people think, well, when people are blessed of God, it's because they walk in the ways of God, and therefore they are well off, they have good health, they live long, and all those things, you know what I mean, that we all aspire to, right? But sometimes we realize it's not the good people that do well. And Psalm 73 deals with that issue. And we're seeing that in the life of Nabal. He was a mean, he was a crude fella. And we'll see some other attributes of him. And you begin to wonder, well, why was he so rich? Why was he so prosperous? That's always a question. And we'll share some of that with you today. Because Psalm 73 says, when the person said, Lord, I don't understand. I see unrighteous people, ungodly people, wicked people prospering. But then he says something in Psalm 73. And then I entered into the house of God, and I realized their fate. I realized their end, their destiny. You see, life is really short, and eternity is long. And sometimes when you and I look at ourselves, or we look at the circumstances we're in, we look at other people, we only see them in that context of just life itself right now. So we want to take a look in this narrative with David and Nabal and Abigail and see and try to extract some things from that. But you need to know that there are basically, there are four types of riches that the Bible recognizes. Nabal only had one of the four. There's riches in what you have. You might want to jot this down somewhere. The Bible talks about riches in what you have, and there are a lot of people that really don't believe in God and are very ungodly, very immoral and unrighteous, and they have a lot of things. And you would say they're rich. That's one form of riches. There's another form, too, if you will, of riches. It's not only what you have, but what you do. What you do. Now, sometimes people are rich in what they do. They go here and there and everywhere. And that's also recognized in Scripture. Then there's also another kind of riches. People are rich in what they know. Okay. Nabal was very much rich and wealthy in what he had. But he was impoverished in what he was doing. And he lacked a lot in what he knew. But then there's a fourth kind that God esteems above the other three. And you need to know this. And I need to know this too. We all need to know this. And this is the riches that God wants you to have right now on this side of eternity. Because remember, life is short and eternity is long. The fourth kind of riches that the Bible speaks about is being rich in character. Rich in character. Come back, if you will, to this whole issue of Nabal. He was known as a surly man. He was a mean man. In fact, even his servants knew him as a wicked man, one who was unapproachable. Okay, but let's take a look at Abigail, because she's really she's kind of the centerpiece here in this narrative, isn't she? Together with David. And Abigail, of course, you know what her name means? The joy of my father. Now that's a great name to give a gal, isn't it? The joy of my father. Now you can be the joy of your father without being named Abigail. You know that. Okay, but we can understand why she was a joy to her father and how she lived up to her name as much as Nabal lived up to his name being a fool. She was intelligent. In fact, the Hebrew understanding of the word there is she has good understanding. She was a woman of wisdom. And of course, it says something else. She was beautiful. The Hebrew literally says she was lovely of form. She was easy to look at. Nothing wrong with that. Okay. Nothing wrong with that. And she was beautiful. But you know, don't just look on the outward, because God looks on the inward, doesn't he? He looks in the heart. And because there's some people that are easy to look at outwardly, but they're really a problem inside. And we can all get that way, where we can be lovely on the outside, but ugly on the inside. So we all have the potential. Bill Gray has a potential too. But she was also, aside from wise and intelligent and lovely informed, she was tactful, she was respectful, and she was spiritual. Guess who was the richer in that household? Who do you think was the richer?
Abigail.
Yeah. She was rich of character. Let's take a look, if you will. First of all, David was in the wilderness with 600 men. And they were a motley crew. And, of course, he was getting them together and getting them in shape because they were following him. They would go anywhere David would go. And they would protect him. And so they were there in the wilderness of Moab. And there in that wilderness of the Carmel area, Nabal had all those goats and all those sheep. And so you also have to have shepherds who shepherd them, don't you? And you also have to be sure that those goats and sheep are taken care of and that they are protected. Well, during that time, let's take a look at verses 4 through 8. David was in the desert and he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. That's a very special time when you're in a pastoral type of culture. Shearing time was a celebrative time. It was a festal time where they would have a lot of eating, celebrating, and just a joyous thanksgiving to what the Lord had provided in the shearing of the sheep and goats. And so he sent 10 young men who said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name and say to him, 'A long life to you.'" The word there in the Hebrew is shalom. Shalom. Like you would say if you're there in Israel today, shalom aleichem. And the reply would be, aleichem shalom. It would be your desire, your prayer, your intent. It wasn't just some casual greeting, but the intent of your heart was the well-being of the one you were greeting. Their well-being, not just outwardly, but inwardly too. And so you can say one to another, shalom, shalom aleichem, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he's saying, shalom, a good life to you, long life to you, good health to you and your household. And good health to all of that is yours. Now, verse 7. Now, here, that is the sheep shearing time. And he says, when your sheep herders were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were there at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable to my young men. Since we come at a festive time, please give your servants and your sons, David, whatever you can find for them. And then again in verse 14 and 16. Take a look at verse 14 and 16. Verse 14 and 16. One of the servants, he overheard the message that were given by David's men. I told Nabal's wife Abigail, "David sent his messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults," speaking of Nabal. And we'll get to there in a bit. But Nabal hurled insults at them. "Yet these men were very good to us." Now note that. Those men of David, though they were really a motley bunch, I mean, they were indebted, they had short resumes and large debts, okay? But in spite of that, they were honorable men with Nabal's shepherds and with Nabal's property. They did not mistreat us. Take a look at what follows. "And the whole time you were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were like a wall around us." What's he talking about there? Well, the Amalekites and the Philistines would come into that area of the Carmel area and area of the pasture areas, and they would seize the sheep and the goats and take them and plunder the area. Well, David's 600 men, they became like a wall. Night and day, they protected Nabal's interests. And he goes on to say, "Now then, think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man, and no one can talk to him." Yes, Nabal was a fool. He lived up to his name. But let's take a look, if you will. David's service, it was an honorable service. Write that in there. David's service and request. David's service and request. It was an honorable service. Not only David himself, but also the men who were with him. Now, that would be a hard thing to do when you have 600 men with that kind of background that they had, that they would be honorable, but they were following David because they knew David was following God. Now, that's important. That's important for our children, that they see that we are honorable parents, that we are honorable men and women, and they will follow us because they know that we are following God. Amen? That's a good lesson here. Honorable service, they protected. They were only seeking the cultural norm of the day. Was at any time during the year, if you had guests who came, you were expected by culture, by tradition, to offer them hospitality. More than just a drink of water. Now, during the shearing time, of course, that was a time of great celebration. And so a lot of people came in to help and to do the work and to celebrate and thank the Lord for the harvest, if you will, and the shearing of the sheep and the goats. And so it was just a normal request. And David did say, look, Nabal, I've got 600 men here, and we're really hungry, and we did a lot for you. You owe us this amount. David didn't say that. Whatever you feel is right. Whatever you feel is right. So David was an honorable man, and his men were honorable with him. They only sought hospitality, a cultural thing at that time. And the manner of his respect, and the manner of his request was humble. He spoke to Nabal as his son, as his servant. Not as a mighty warrior David who slew Goliath. Not as a mighty warrior David who slew Philistines, who matched army after army after army with his mighty men of valor. He came with a humble heart, as his servant, as his son, with a very simple request, leaving the details of that request, of the fulfillment of that request, up to Nabal himself. David didn't come demanding in the message that he passed on through his men to Nabal. And so let's go on, if you will. Nabal's rebuke and refusal, verses 9 through 11. Rebuke and refusal. Let's take a look at verse 9. And when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal his message in David's name, and they waited. You know, this is one of the times when the NIV really, I think, hits it right on the mark. Some translations have it, and they were silent, saying they said what they said because they said what David told them to say, and they were silent. But the word here is nuach. They rested. They rested and waited. I think it's indicative, of, if you will, again, of Nabal's heart. It was a simple request. He had a lot. He had 3,000 sheep. He had 1,000 goats. And he had a lot of property. So he had a lot that he could, from that a bountiful amount, he could have supplied something. But he kept them waiting and waiting and waiting. Because I want you to know that the reason the word is there, I think it's clear that he didn't just speak off the top of his head. Nabal thought through of the implications and what he was going to say. It was premeditated and it was deliberate. You need to keep that in mind as we see this man's heart. Let's go on. Nabal answered David, verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? Well, he knew who David was. The whole land knew who David was. Who is this David? And who is the son of Jesse? Do you know in that culture, in the Middle East culture back then, as well as in the Middle East, if you're going to insult somebody and you bring in their parents' name, especially their father's name, it's an insult to the whole family. There in Indonesia, if you're talking to a family, you would never refer to the man or the husband's or the father's first name. Even if you knew it, it would be the father of so-and-so. Here he's mentioning his name, Jesse. What I'm pointing out is that Nabal, with a deliberate heart, with all intention, and the fool that he was, he insulted not only David, but David's family as well. You don't want to do that to David. You do not want to do that with David. Let's go on. Then he goes on to say, in further insult, many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take notice the greed in his rebuke and his refusal? The word my and I come up repeatedly, don't they? Take a look at verse 11. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered and my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where? That wasn't just a refusal. That was a rebuke. That was with contempt. Contempt upon the men who were with David. Contempt and rebuke on David and also David's family. What does David say? Men turned back. They turned around, went back, and they arrived. And look at verse 13. David said to his men, put on your swords. We're going to do some business at Nabal's house. Now, what kind of business do you think he was going to do? Huh? You think they were going to cut some cake? No. You get the import here. David meant business. And you know what? David was really, really, really mad. Because he wasn't only going to wipe out Nabal. He was determined to wipe out every male, adult, and young man in Nabal's household. All of his male servants. All of their male children. Think of that. He was really, really angry. Well, we can see Nabal's rebuke and response. Let's take a look at David's reaction. We read some of that already. David's reaction and anger. Number three, David went over the top. How many of you have ever gotten really angry at somebody and you went over the top? I did. You know what I mean? Maybe you got married at your son or daughter. I have flashbacks of doing that. I mean that. And I am grieved in my own heart and ashamed. And I say, Lord, thank you that they survived. Really. I mean that with all my sincerity. I thank the Lord. I'm still learning something from David. And I pray that we all are something too. Because all of us have that potential to get really, really, really what? Angry. And you know, anger can really destroy a marriage, it can destroy a family, it can destroy a child. Let me share one incident that happened in Chicago. Eric Zorn, who was a paper writer for the Chicago Tribune, recorded this particular incident that happened just in Chicago. A man and a woman were driving a van in the far left lane in Chicago's Northwest Tollway in April. And back there were two children in their van, their children. A white Cadillac driven by an ex-convict suddenly pulled up behind them and started tailgating closer and closer, inches from the back bumper. The man driving the van slowed down. The Cadillac driver pulled around to the right lane and passed the van, and they swerved suddenly back in front of the van, so the van driver had to quickly pull over to the other side to avoid a collision. And so the white Cadillac sped away. The van driver accelerated and gave chase. Road rage? Yeah. He eventually pulled alongside the white Cadillac and reportedly began to be yelling and screaming at him. He was really, really what? Angry. And according to the witness, the two men had gestured angrily at each other. The driver of the Cadillac then pulled a handgun out and fired two shots in the van. The bullets entered the side of the van, and one of the bullets hit their baby girl, entering into the left side of her face and exiting out her right ear. The little girl lived, but she was blind. She could not hear out of her left ear. She was mentally and physically impaired. The man who fired the bullet went to jail. The parents of that little girl now must live with the terrible pain and regret of what anger can do. David was about to do something that he would have regretted all of his life. Maybe this lesson of David and the grace that God gave David is speaking to someone here today, and with deliberation and intention, you're planning something out of anger. I pray that God's word will speak to your heart. Because anger can destroy lives. Let's go on. We have in this passage David's reaction, his anger, he went over the top. Turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, just a few books past 1 Samuel. Right after Psalms, Proverbs 17. I find this to be very instructive, especially to Bill Gray, who has a potential to get angry. And maybe you do too. And you know what David was going to do? He was not going to respond to evil with good. He was going to give evil for evil. Because he's going to wipe out Nabal and every male in that household. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 13. If one man pays back evil for good, evil will never leave his home. Do you see what that's saying? Even if we return evil for evil, evil will never leave our home. That's why Paul says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give Satan, the devil, a foothold in your life, in your relationships, in your home. Beloved, I say this because I love you. And if anger is ruling in your home, you're giving the devil, you're giving Satan a foothold to bring further evil upon you. I mean that. God means that in his word. Let's go on. David had certain expectations. In verse 21, he said, David had just said, it's been useless, all my watching over his fellow this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing was missing. He paid me back evil for good. You know what David was doing there? He regretted doing the right thing. Beloved, even if you don't, even if your expectations are not met for doing the right thing for somebody, don't ever repent, don't ever regret for doing the right thing. David was wrong in this. And you know what made him wrong? The anger in his heart. Don't ever regret doing the right thing. Because you're not just doing for that person or for yourself, you're doing the right thing for the Lord. Amen? David was wrong. And he had one wrong thing upon another wrong thing. And you know something? If we don't let the grace of God, the mercy of God, the Holy Spirit of God check our hearts and our minds, we can also get into that cycle of one wrongdoing will build upon another wrongdoing upon another. Come back with me here. David did something else that was wrong. Verse 22. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. You know what David is doing? You see, David knew better. Because he didn't act that way with the evil that he received from Saul. He was returning good. Returning good. But this one man named Nabal, who rebuked him, insulted him with contempt, I'm going to kill him. I'm not just going to kill him, but I'm going to kill every male in his household. David didn't only go over the top. He was wrong. And he was wrong about regretting doing the right thing. And he's wrong about this verse here. In this verse here, we see that he was also bringing God in to his wrongdoing. He was saying, I swear by God, I will vent my revenge on Nabal. You know something? Sometimes when we do the wrong thing in wrongdoing, we involve God in that, and that is terribly wrong. Do you see David's heart? You see, it was so controlled and so clouded by anger and, if you will, revenge and getting that retribution for himself, not for the Lord, for himself. He was only thinking about David. And so that wrongdoing kept adding upon wrongdoing, till finally he also included. It's sort of like, it goes back to the garden, doesn't it? Remember when the Lord confronted Adam and Eve after they disobeyed and sinned? Remember when he asked it, Adam, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat? And he said, yes. And he also brought the Lord into his wrongdoing. Do you remember what he said? This woman, you gave me. You see what he's doing? David's doing the same thing. He's including the Lord in his wrongdoing. Sometimes we do that too, beloved. Sometimes we do that. We've got to watch our hearts. We have Abigail, counsel of reconciliation. Very quickly, number 4, Abigail's counsel of reconciliation. She was paying a debt that her husband foolishly would not pay, a debt of hospitality. She was doing the right thing, and she knew she was doing the right thing. Verses 18 through 19, Abigail lost no time after she heard what rebuke, what contempt that her husband showed toward David's men, and therefore showing towards David. She lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs and loaded them on donkeys. Then she said to her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Because she knew something. He had a debt that she was paying that he would not want to pay. She had this, if you will, this hospitality gift sent on before her. Let's take a look. She did a number of things in the reconciliation. You might want to write these things down. Number one, she acknowledged the offense. Verse 24. Excuse me. Verse 24. She fell at the feet of David when she arrived there, and she said, my Lord, let the blame be on me alone. She acknowledged the offense. That's the beginning of any reconciliation in a home, in a family, in a marriage. Acknowledge the sin. She's starting off with a humble heart before David, and she acknowledged the offense. And then the second thing, she knows that she's a part of the Lord's intervention. Take a look at verse 26. She knows that she's a part of the Lord's intervention. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all you who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. What she's saying there is she's acknowledging, she knows that she's a part of the Lord's intervention. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a situation between maybe in your household or maybe at work, and someone comes along to intercede and to intervene? How many have had that in your life? Okay. Beloved, you need to know that was God's gracious providence at work in your life. God had a part in that. And that's exactly what Abigail's saying. Now, I know maybe some guys here say, I'll never take counsel from a woman. I'll never take advice from a woman. David thanked God, and he praised God, that Abigail gave him sound judgment. It's one thing being macho and being evil at the same time. It's one thing being macho and wrong. But it's another thing being a man of God and taking God's gracious intervention and seeing how God is intervening. Amen. She knows that she's a part of the Lord's intervention. Verse 26. Look at verse 28. She asked for forgiveness. Verse 28. She didn't do the insult. She didn't have the contempt. She didn't send the messengers of David's men back to him with a refusal in that manner. Who did? Nabal. But she's taking on that offense as part of the household. A very wise woman. A very spiritual woman. It was good that David listened to her. And she asked for forgiveness. Very similar with Paul in Philemon. When Paul said to Philemon, if he's done anything against you, Philemon, you're my brother in Christ. Onesimus is now our brother in Christ. If he has done anything against you, put it to my account. Beloved, we have the same thing in the Old Testament. We have the same thing in the New Testament. There's a principle. When you are involved in reconciliation, there is that point where you take responsibility. And don't say, well, I'm not going to make it right until they come to me. Take the responsibility. Take the responsibility. She was. She asked for forgiveness. Number four, she reminds David of God's plan for his life. She says, David, this is not God's plan. God has a great plan for your life. There in verse 28b, let's take a look at verse 28b. Please forgive your servant's offense. The Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. She's saying, David, I know you're going to be king, because that's what she's talking about. I know you're going to be king. And I know that Saul's hunting you down and hounding you and everything else. But know this. God's plan is going to be fulfilled for you. Beloved, one of the joys that you and I can have as ministers of reconciliation, as born-again believers, you and I can say to another Christian, God has a great plan for your life. What you're going through right now can be reconciled. What you're doing right now can be forgiven by the grace of God. This does not define your life, nor does it define your relationship. Your relationship can grow and be strengthened out of this. Because God has a greater plan for you. Amen? Yes. And that's what Abigail is saying. God has a great plan for your life, David. Don't end it here with wrongdoing. Don't end it here with anger. Don't end it here with evil. Let's go on. Number five. This is not part of the plan. You intended wrongdoing. Verse 28c, she says, let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. She's saying, David, what you're about to do right now is wrong. It's wrong. Praise God. Praise God for the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that could tell me when I was doing wrong. My wife. I praise God. She's my Abigail. Men, do you have an Abigail in your life? I pray you do. If you don't, pray for that one who should be. Pray for that one who should be. And you Abigails, be humble, courageous, and be spiritual women of God. Let's come back here. Number five, this is not a part of your life you intended wrong. Number six, not only does the Lord provide for your life, she's saying, but he also protects you. That's in verse 29. She's saying, David, you don't have to do this. God is going to provide for you and your 600 men. He has already. And he's also protecting you. He will defend you. And then number seven, see, there's seven steps that she takes. She thought this through. I'm sure she was riding out to see David. She's saying, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me the words to say. Let me ask you this. When you have an altercation in your household, and do you ever pray first, Lord, give me the words? Or you speak the words? You know what I mean? I'll be honest with you. There's sometimes when I just speak the words and I regret the words that I've spoken. There's a Chinese proverb. You don't have to write this down. This is free. It says, there is no horse fast enough to catch the words spoken in anger. When we have an altercation, a situation in our home, between a husband and wife, a parent and child, between a brother and sister, pray, God give me grace, God give me wisdom. Abigail was a spiritual woman. Number seven, for conscience sake. Verse 31, for conscience sake. I find it interesting. When David cut the cloak of Saul, his conscience was stricken. And he confessed it to Saul and asked for forgiveness. Now here he is with the same sword. Oh, not to cut a cloak, but to cut a head. And so Abigail was appealing to his conscience. Take a look, if you will, at verse 31. My master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. Those 7 points are great counsel, they really are. There's great counsel for ministers of reconciliation in a marriage, in a home, in a church. Now, I've said this before. We're going to have a peacemakers seminar starting up in the new ministry year. How do you become a peacemaker? Abigail was a peacemaker. She followed the Lord. And those are good principles right here. But if you want to be a part of that peacemaking ministry, if you want peacemaking in your marriage, in your home, be a part of that seminar. Be a part of that seminar. Because not only will God enable you to be a peacemaker and a minister of peace and reconciliation in your home and your marriage, but also in the community here at South Mount, or the community below in Waynesboro or Chambersburg. David's response in gratitude, he praised God. Verses 32 through 35 and verse 39, he praised God for Abigail and her counsel. You see, David's heart was now turned to the Lord. And the next thing, he praised the Lord for his justice. Because you know what happened? You probably read this story before, but let me just review it with you. Abigail went home with David's blessing and the assurance that he would not avenge himself and do the wrongdoing, the evil thing of killing all the male. And so she went home and she was going to tell Nabal exactly what happened and what David said. But Nabal, as a fool, he was drunk. Okay? You never talk seriously to a drunk. Did you know that? Now I know that from first hand. And we shouldn't, as Christians, ever be known as men and women like me. There's no excuse, there's no reason for a Christian to get drunk. Enough said. She went home, Nabal was drunk. She said, well, I'm going to tell Nabal tomorrow morning. She told him, first thing that happened, he stiffened like a board. He said he turned into stone. He apparently had a stroke. You see, the Lord's avenging is swift. But sometimes it takes time. The Lord judged Nabal that day, that morning, for the evil he intended and his wrongdoing. But 10 days later, he died. Don't doubt that the Lord doesn't judge, and his judgment is swift. But the outcome of his judgment sometimes takes time. It did for Nabal. And if we had time, we could go through the scriptures and see a number of other places where it does also. But we don't. So, we have God's retribution on Nabal, and that's in verse 36 through 38. Just in closing, and very quickly, we all have the impulses to be angry. We all have the impulses to avenge ourselves. We all have the impulses to do foolish things. We all have the impulses to reject counsel that is good and advice that is spiritual. We all have those impulses. Let us pray to God, that we would not act upon those impulses, but our hearts would act in accordance with the Holy Spirit, like David. David turned from the direction he was going. And what was the first response? He praised God. He thanked God that he intervened and spared him the evil that he would have brought upon his family. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the illustration of David, the example that he is. And Lord, we confess that we all are like David. We all have flesh. And Lord, we all have emotions. Lord, we all have thoughts. Sometimes they run amok. Sometimes they run wild. Lord, help us. By your grace and the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, enable us to take control of our emotions, of our thoughts, and to be deliberate and spiritual like an Abigail. Lord, help us to be ministers of reconciliation with others that are going through difficult times of confrontation, arguments, fights, anger, and all that can lead up to. Lord, grace your people. Grace your people, O Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.